So what is love? Back when I was a teenager, and with the possible exception of Gerald, I don't think anybody here would be old enough to remember this, but there was a popular song at that time, "What is love? 5 feet of heaven in a ponytail." Well, maybe that is in a way a definition of love. It's more a definition of hormones probably than of love, but God placed that desire in us, but it is only a very small portion of what love is. We'll be looking at that attribute of God, that attribute of love, here today. We've already seen many of God's attributes. We've seen that God is sovereign, that is, that he decides freely and wills freely as he chooses. He is not answerable to anyone. Second, that he is all-powerful. Not only can he will, but he has the power to carry out his will. Third, that he is all-knowing. You know, a God who is all-powerful can do anything. And a God who is sovereign, that is, nobody limits his will, could do some pretty stupid things were it not for the fact that he is also all-knowing. And he is all present, present everywhere. He knows and he acts, not just remotely, not just because he has good telescopes to see what's going on throughout the universe and good messengers to inform him, but he knows all things and can do all things because he is in all things. He is all present. And that means present all over space, also present all through time, past, present, and future. It means that he is in his creation, immanent, but it also means that he is transcendent, that is, he is above his creation. All of which is fine, but it wouldn't mean a whole lot if it could just vanish overnight. But he is also immutable or unchangeable. And with that, we know that he will be constant, that all of these qualities that we've already described, he already possesses, and he possesses and will continue to possess them, and his promises, he will keep them without fail. We've seen that he is a unified God, but a unity, I should say a trinity within a unity. That is, he is three persons, but one essence. Patrick, when he was in Ireland, used to explain the Trinity to the Irish. And the Irish were already kind of amenable to this concept. So much of Druid philosophy talked about the threeness of everything, but the example he used was the clover. Here you have three leaves, but one stem, and three leaves make one clover, he said. And we have three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they are one essence. That is, they think, and they plan, and they act together as one. We saw that God is also totally righteous. Well, we saw holy first, holy in the sense of being set apart from sin, but righteous in the sense of being active, actively doing what is right. As we saw, you might take a priest of the Old Testament, and that priest was holy in that he was set apart from sin. But even though he was holy in the sense of being set apart, he might not be righteous. Or you might take a nurse in a hospital who maybe around sin and blood all the time, but is doing what is righteous. So although holiness and righteousness are two sides of the same coin, we see that they are different. And then last week we saw God's justice. Justice is another aspect of righteousness. They are closely related, but justice emphasizes that God is fair, fair in all his dealings with his creation. We have two words, as we saw last week, that are used for justice in the Old Testament, and the one that we saw, Mishpat, is the one that deals with judgments like verdicts and sentences and so on, and is a more formalistic thing. And the other, the word escapes me for the other right now, but Zadek is the other, and the other is more in the sense of doing the right thing, what is in accordance with a higher law. And the similar distinction in the words in the New Testament as well, dikaiosune, for the quality of righteousness, and krino in the sense of mishpat, or that is a sentence of righteousness. So we see a God who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, who is unchangeable, who is unified, who is holy and righteous and just. But if that's all we saw of God, we would think of him as probably being somewhat remote from us. Love, brother, is what brings him down to us. Perhaps that's the reason that many people emphasize God's love above all other qualities of God. But many times we have a very incomplete or erroneous picture of what that love is. As we saw earlier, it is far, far more than just the romantic form of love, although that's also a gift of God. But many will picture God's love as though God himself is sloppy, he forgives everything, he's a sugar daddy up there in the sky, who, just like a doting, gentle, generous, maybe even foolishly generous father or a grandfather. I suspect that concept of God is part of the reason that we see that concept of fatherhood. And perhaps that's the reason we have several generations of undisciplined and self-indulgent children who think that never need to grow up, because their parents thought that love, and they did love their children, but they thought that love meant giving them everything, letting them do whatever they wanted to do. All the one important thing was letting them be happy, but nevertheless setting them on a course that was going to make them miserable. And this is the picture that many have of God, and therefore the picture they have of fatherhood, that he loves us, that he therefore always forgives, would never punish, would never put us through suffering. And it is true that God is a loving God, as we read in 1 John 4, 7-8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. But part of the problem is that, well, we know that God is love, we often think that's all God is love. We can say that God is love. The scripture says that. But can we say that love is God? That would be an incomplete statement, because love is only one of his attributes. Some would say it's the most important of all of his attributes, but I would suggest that if any one of his attributes stands out above the others, it might be his holiness. Holiness more than righteousness, because it is through holiness that we get the power to be righteous. Holiness is the foundation of God's character. The rest spring from his holiness. You don't see You don't see seraphim around the throne shouting to God, love, 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 or righteous, 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 or omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent. No, the only time you see a attribute of God repeated three times like this is there in Isaiah 6, where the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. But it is his love that brings him down to us. It is his love that takes him and makes him not just a remote entity somewhere up there in the sky, but one who interacts with us regularly. But what is the love of God? There are several words that are used in the scriptures for the love of God, two that I'm going to mention from the New Testament and one from the Old Testament. The two New Testament words you are probably familiar with already. One is called agape, and one is called phileo. And the common view is that agape means divine love, phileo means human love. I'm going to suggest to you that that's not quite correct. It's partly correct, but not quite correct. Better definition would be that agape love is love that flows from the loving quality of the person doing the loving. In other words, it is the subject, the one doing the loving, agape. Phileo love is based on the lovable qualities of the one being loved, the object, you might say. Through the scripture, yes, repeatedly we see God's love expressed as agape love. But we see that word agape used also for other forms of love. Matthew 5:43, thou shalt agape thy neighbor. Matthew 5:44, I say unto you, agape your enemies. Luke 6:32, for if you agape them who agape you, what thanks have you? For sinners also agape those who agape them. Sinners are capable of agape love. We think about the centurion whose servant Christ healed. And when the people of the community come to Jesus and ask him to heal that servant, they say of this centurion, he loveth agape our nation. But we see it in a very negative sense too. Christ condemns the Pharisees. Luke 11:43, he says, woe unto you Pharisees, for ye agape the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. They don't just phileo all those greetings and all those plush seats there in the respected places. They agape those seats because it's in their nature, their sinful nature, to want that sort of thing. And we see in John 3:9, men loved darkness rather than light. And the word for loving darkness is agape, because it is in the nature of sinful men to love darkness. And then we talk about phileo love. Phileo love is based upon the qualities of the person whom we love. Usually we say this is human love, but it can be divine love also. Let me just suggest maybe a way of looking at this. Think about the most lovable person, the most wonderful person that you've ever known in your life. You love that person because that person has so many lovable qualities. Generous, kind, friendly, helpful, all those good qualities. You love that person with phileo love because of the qualities of the person you're loving. But now let's think of the most obnoxious person you've ever known in your life, and okay, if you want to make that me, that's fine. But think of the most obnoxious person you've ever known in your life. Ugly, mean, bad tempered, smelly, bad breath, goes out of his way to be rude to you. But you think, because I am a Christian and a loving person, I'm going to love that person despite what that person is. That's agape love. Now we see a number of times where agape love is used of God's love. John 5:20, for the Father phileo loveth the Son. Obviously he loves the Son because of the lovable qualities of the Son. But also of us. John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you, phileo love, because you have loved me. In other words, there's something lovable in us, the fact that we've loved Jesus, and so the Father phileo loves us for that reason. We see another example, John 20, verse 2, for the other disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John himself here, loved with phileo love, and Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, this is God speaking, as many as I love, phileo love, I rebuke and chasten. He does so to give us discipline and for growth. Now think of another passage here. And interesting of the interplay between phileo and agape here. John 17 and verses 15 to 17. So when they had dined, when they had dined, one letter can make a lot of difference, can't it? When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, lovest, and that's agape, thou me? Peter saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love phileo you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest, and again the word agape, thou me. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love phileo you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest. This time Jesus changes the word to phileo. Not agape, but phileo, thou me. Peter is grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest phileo, thou me. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. I've heard some explain this, that finally Jesus became exasperated. Okay, you're not going to say you agape me, so do you phileo me? No, I think Jesus uses these words, twice agape and the last time phileo, as a lesson to Peter and as a lesson to us, that at least at that state in Peter's life, he is not capable of the agape love of loving God, because Peter is a loving person. The most he is capable of doing is loving Jesus because of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. So that's agape, and that's phileo. For some, that's a little different picture than we've commonly been told. But now let's look at a third word here. This goes back to the Old Testament, the word hesed, which means a loyal love or a steadfast love. It's a great deal like agape in the New Testament, but also has some elements of phileo in it as well. Hesed love is the love that loves faithfully through thick and thin, through good and bad. Hosea, we think of Hosea in the Bible, and we think of hesed love with Hosea. And he's best known for having married the harlot Gomer. And as he marries Gomer, we find that Gomer becomes a harlot and either turns to harlotry or returns to harlotry. And despite that, Hosea goes to her in the market of harlotry, brings her back to his home once again. And apparently this happens over and over again. And it's a picture of God's chesed love for Israel. God's steadfast love, God's loyal love, despite Israel's repeated spiritual adultery, God still loves Israel and stands with Israel despite all that Israel does. And in the same way, God loves us with a steadfast love, but he subjects us to discipline. In steadfast love, he wants the very best for us, just as a true parent loving his child might think what this child needs right now is tough love. In other words, laying down the line and requiring this child to behave in certain ways, disciplining the child, depriving the child of the car or other privileges the child wants, and perhaps being cursed by the child for this, but ultimately through a loyal, steadfast love, love that survives thick and thin, that kind of love, God shows his love to us. There is a musical that I've always enjoyed, and I've referenced this musical sometimes in sometimes wedding sermons, but how many of you remember Fiddler on the Roof? When I was mentioning this to Marlene yesterday, she thought I said Hitler on the Roof, but anyway, we're going to do a little routine out of Fiddler on the Roof. Again, this is actually a singing number, but we're going to just speak the part here. But this is a village in Russia, Anatekna it's called, and it is around the time of World War I, the early 1900s, a lot of changes going on in this village, and Tevye, who's kind of like the star of the movie, and his wife Golda, they're having some difficulty adjusting to some of these changes, their children marrying people that the matchmaker hasn't provided for them, and so on, things like this. But Golda, I have decided to give Pershik permission to become engaged to our daughter, Hoda.
What? He's poor. He's nothing. Absolutely nothing.
He is a good man, Golda. I like him. And what's more important, Hoda likes him. Hoda loves him. So what can we do? It's a new world. A new world. Love. Golda, do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you? With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. It's maybe indigestion.
Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know, but do you love me?
Do I love you? For 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love now?
Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him? For 25 years, I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
Then you love me?
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing. But even so, after 55 years, it's nice to know. Thank you, Marley. Orgel. What are they saying here? Golda is seeing love, as a Jewish woman, she's seeing love as the Old Testament chesed. I don't need to say I love you. I've shown my love by my faithfulness and my duty, by standing with you for these 25 years. Anybody can use those words, I love you. But I've shown my love. She's saying, this is chesed love. And Tevye is saying, yes, I know that, but I also need to hear the words, and all married couples need to remember that. Well, so what? We've seen that love is a command. It is a duty. But above all, it is a joy. Love of God and love of others, love of believers in our own church, love of our enemies. We oppose them, but we forgive them, and we pray for them. So what are the qualities of love then? Well, there is the emotion. Many people simply say love is an emotion, it is a feeling. And yes, there is that warm, fuzzy feeling toward the person you love. And that is good. And it normally accompanies love, but it is not love itself, nor is it essential to love. There will be times, especially in a marriage relationship or in a relationship of parent-child, there will be times when you don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling. But the love continues with hesed love. That's kind of when maybe phileo love has to step aside and hesed love has to kick in. Love is wishing the best for someone. We all have jealous thoughts sometimes, but we should confess them and disregard them. Love is acting on others' behalf. Our duty, our loyalty, our steadfast love, and going beyond that. Love is desiring to be with the person, to communicate with the person. And love is also being honest, not telling the person what the person wants to hear, but as we saw in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. All of this is well summarized in Paul's famous chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, and the word there is love, agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love, again the word charity and love can be interchanged here. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. But that's talking about the love that we feel. What about God's love? God's love is greater even than we can fathom. As Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love, agape, hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That has to be agape, because only one with loving quality in his heart would do that. And that's what God did. And that's our text for today again. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love, agape, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.